Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Okay, can we go ahead and we'll turn to Philippians chapter 1. I just want to go through a little bit of an introduction. I'm not going to spend too much time on the introduction because I want to make sure we can get through the whole chapter. So we know that Paul went to Philippi in his second missionary journey. We see in Acts chapter 16 that he wanted to go down to Asia. And then he ended up wanting to go up to north to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit this. And we see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 7. We then see that Paul had a vision and was told to go to Macedonia. And so we see that Paul ended up in Philippi. We see the first convert in Lydia. He cast out demons. He was in jail, and we know the story about the converted jailer. Then he came back to the house of Lydia and encouraged him and comforted them. But in spite of all the difficulties as a prisoner we see now in Rome, Paul was rejoicing. And the secret of this, is the single mind that he had in Christ. He lived for Christ and the gospel. And Paul's attitude was, it does not matter what has happened to me as long as the gospel is getting out and Christ is glorified. We see kind of the opposite of this in James chapter 1, talking about having a single mind. It says, He that is double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we see here in this first chapter how Paul is telling us, despite our circumstances, we can have a single mind in Christ. So we're going to see in this first chapter that the circumstances have actually strengthened the fellowship in the gospel and also prompted the furtherance of the gospel and guarded the faith of the gospel. Before we begin, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. God, I just pray that you will open our hearts and our ears to your word. And God, let us rejoice that in spite of our circumstances, that we have a Savior that is with us, that continues to live in us and work through us day by day. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. So in the first 11 verses, we're going to look at the fellowship in the gospel. So I'm just going to read the first two verses in this introduction. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I really want to bring out in this introduction, it's just look at the words grace and peace. We kind of talked about this in peace at the Lord's Supper, about how he gives us true peace. But just remember, as we see grace and peace here, that peace cannot come without grace. And peace never comes before it. It's always after grace we have peace. So we then look at verse 3 through 6. We see how Paul has had them in his mind. So I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So looking back at verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think if we just stopped right there with that verse and I just closed, I think we would know how Paul felt about these Philippians. Really what he's saying is, every time I thought about one of you, I just stopped and thanked God for you. How rich is that? Just to think of you thinking of a brother and sister in Christ and you just stop and thank God for them. I think it's one of the things that we see, probably nice to put on a card, thank my God upon every remembrance of you, but how often do we really do that? Every time we think of a brother and sister of Christ, we just stop and think about them and thank God for them. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So we see here the word you all. So he is incorporating the whole body of believers, not just one click here or a certain group. And this is, again, going to that single mind, just within believers, like-mindedness. in this book, we don't see a lot of doctrinal change. You know, he doesn't want to correct them like we see in Galatians, Corinthians. But we do see one thing in chapter 4. He talks to Euodius and Syntyche. He tells them to be like-minded in the Lord. There must have been some kind of disagreement and strife, but he told them to be like-minded. And so he's incorporating all the believers. So I read it again. Always in every prayer of mine, make a request for you all with joy. I think joy, just along with peace, is a word that we use a lot. And I think most commentaries that you see about Philippians, it's the book about joy and rejoicing, which is true. I think we see the word joy or rejoicing about 19 times. But if you look in this book, you're also going to see Jesus Christ 40 times. So we have to remember that joy does not come without Christ. And that's what I think we see in the world today. And even sometimes in the church, we try to promote joy without the gospel. So we have this program here and this here, and it's going to be a lot of fun. Come enjoy it. And I think the world seeks peace and joy. But we know what true peace is and true joy is, and we just have to remember that it only comes to the Lord, or through the Lord. So verse 5, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So how did Paul have this joy? In the fellowship with the believers. And I think that's another word. A lot of good words here in the beginning. Another word that is important. I think we constantly talk about fellowship, and as we should. But what is Christian fellowship? I think the English definition is just having something in common together. And so it can be something we say to, you know, how's work, how's your job, how's your kids, that type of thing. And that's, you know, talking about the things that we have in common. But that is not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship, if you boil it down, is just sharing the things of Christ. So just as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are in fellowship sharing the things of Christ. Could be with money. You know, I think we see here the Philippians gave money to Paul after he left him. We see that in chapter 4, and this is kind of like a thank you note to them. But in the fellowship of giving, I think we also see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and how they had fellowship. So it's not just talking about Christ, it's sharing even in monetary things. This Greek word is koinonia, which kind of incorporates all of this. And it's active participation with one another. So three things that we can think about in fellowship is, one, sharing the things of Christ. Two is cooperation, working together. And then third is kind of the result, sweet communion, when we have true Christian fellowship. So when we go down to verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I see that word confident again. I feel like it's been something that we've talked about a lot in the last couple of weeks. You know, we've mentioned it, you know, the last couple of weeks in the Lord's Supper, and then it's just been on my mind, that being confident, that we are sure, we have a sure assurance that he is going to perform this work. And it says he'll complete it. And so we can think about this in three ways. We can think about it in the work that he does for us in salvation, the work that he does in us, that's sanctification, and then the work he's doing through us, which is our service. And I think this verse really talks about our sanctification. And also, you can mention our service too, but to me, it really speaks to me about sanctification, that we can be confident that he will continue this work in us. And I think how much more confident we can be knowing that Paul is writing this from prison. I think that we should be even more bold knowing that this is a prison epistle. And I think these Philippians had to be comforted and encouraged, and you can come in more boldness, as we're going to see later on in this chapter, and speaking the gospel. So we talked about the mind. Now we're going to go a little bit further down and talk about the heart. Verses 7 and 8. It says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, there's you all again, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. So we see here that Paul had a special place for them in his heart. We know that in the Old Testament that the high priest wore a special garment with 12 stones that was on the front of his heart, and that 12 stones represent Israel. So he carried the people over his heart. And really what Paul is saying is the same thing that he's doing right now. He's carrying the brothers and sisters in his heart, and we should do the same. We see here in verse 8, "For God is my witness how I greatly long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." In the King James Version, this is New King James, but King James Version says the bowels of Jesus Christ. It really is that true, deep affection, that love, not just something that happens in our head, but something like in our stomach. And I just think of the times that I've had strong feelings of love or sorrow. You don't really feel it up here. It's down inside your stomach. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And you see, going back to verse 7, we see that the bottom half says, "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel," says, "you're all partakers of me of grace." So even when he's in jail, they are partakers of him in his defense of the gospel and confirmation. So we saw the mind and the heart, how he had them in his mind and heart. The second, thirdly, we're going to see how he had them in his prayers. So we're going to look at verse 9 through 11. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." We see here that this prayer is a prayer of mature love. Verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." We see that we should have abounding and discerning love. We see here in verse 9, it says, and more knowledge and all discernment. I think discernment is key. But first, before you be able to discern anything, you must have knowledge of the word. That comes first. And really, I think discernment is talking about true maturity. I was reading one commentary and it's thinking about just looking at little kids. You know, I think they see cars and they're like, there's a car. But when we see a car, it's not always just a car. You know, we're able to discern, you know, what is different about it, what we like. Not just any car is any car. Just as a kid may say moo for every animal, you know, as we mature and grow, not every animal says moo, and we know that. Just as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we'll be able to discern and really see the things that differ. I think that's a Bible verse, but I can't remember it right now. Try the things that differ. But I think that goes along with that. So we'd be able to discern the things of Christ. Verse 10 says, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may have been sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." So we should be sincere. We're going to see later on that some people were not sincere when preaching the gospel. And without offense, I think probably a better word is probably to be blameless. I think when we're speaking the gospel, that it is going to be offensive to some. And I don't think that's what it means right here. But if you're speaking to an unbeliever, there's going to be something that offends them. It should offend them. But we should be sure that we are blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. It says, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul again is giving all the glory to Jesus through these fruits. It's nothing of himself. So one thing, looking back at discernment, and I thought a lot about what we've talked about in Galatians, about the liberty that we have, and not to take that liberty and cause someone to stumble. So some questions that we can ask ourselves for spiritual discernment is, does it cause someone to stumble, and will it make me ashamed when I see Jesus Christ face to face? And I think if we have to answer yes to any of those two, it's something that we shouldn't do. And I think that's important in this day and age, and knowing that we have liberty, but not using that liberty to cause someone to stumble. So we see here in verses 1 through 11 of the fellowship that we have. Next, we're going to look at the furtherance of the gospel. And that's a big chunk here, verses 12 through 26. First of all, we're going to look at verse 12 through 14 and look at Paul's chains in the gospel. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So we see here that he has found out that his imprisonment in Rome has actually furthered the gospel. So it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So we know that in Rome, more than likely, he was chained to a high-ranking palace guard. So you would think, too, in one way, for this gospel, that he is now speaking to the high upper palace guard about the gospel. I'm sure if someone was chained to Paul, you're probably hearing the gospel, more than likely. I imagine the conversation, it's, you know, how's it going? How are these places? And they're probably eventually going to ask, you know, them, well, why are you here? And they're going to say that I'm in chains because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he would be able to tell them about the gospel. So that's just one way how that furthered the gospel. It says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So at this time, it wasn't just Paul speaking the word. There's a few others. But knowing that Paul now is in chains, in bonds, I think there were some believers that were more bold now to speak the gospel, knowing that Paul was not out as a missionary anymore. He was chained. He was in jail. So through this, we see God working in other people, having them being more bold for Christ and coming out and speaking for him. Another thing that is not in Scripture at all, but I think it's just interesting, that through Paul's chains, we get four epistles. We get Ephesians, as we read the last couple of weeks, and Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. I'm sure God would have found a way to get these out to us if he went in jail, but I think it's interesting to know that through his chains, we are able to get this epistle. So we see verse 15, you see his critics, 15 to 19. It says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, know that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Christ." So we see here in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. This is one of the verses that kind of stumped me. You're thinking, how could someone preach from envy and strife? You know, I've read different commentaries, and people kind of give maybe some examples. But we think, what is the opposite of envy and strife? I think envy and strife go together. They kind of go hand in hand. The opposite, I think, is love and unity. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love doesn't envy. So there's no way that you can have true Christian love and envy one. Could be envying someone's gift. Could even promote self. And we know strife is causing division. So instead of love and unity, we see envy and strife. It says the former, the previous, it says, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So we see here selfish ambition. Could be, again, promoting self. And to say, you know, look what I can do. Look how well-spoken I am. Could be one example. Not sincerely. We see earlier in verse 10, it says that we should be sincere and without offense. These right here were not sincere, supposing to add affliction to my chains. It says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So we see the latter came at it from love. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So it's nice to know that even if it was not sincere and there was selfish ambition, that Paul was rejoicing that the gospel is getting out. And I think that's something to remember. I think there's a lot of churches that we look in the scriptures like, you know, I don't think they're doing it the right way. You know, I wouldn't have done this. You know, maybe this person shouldn't be doing this, or maybe that's not in the will of God. But we should rejoice in knowing that the gospel is getting out. If it is the gospel that is preached, we should rejoice in that. Not to say that we should rejoice, or not to say that we should condone or do the same if they are doing something that is not doctrinally right. But we should rejoice in the gospel's getting out. And we know that the gospel is getting out, because if this wasn't the gospel, there's no way Paul would have said this. Because we see in Galatians that anything that is not a gospel is perversion. There's not an A gospel and a B gospel. It's just the gospel. And if it's not the gospel, it should not be preached. So going down to verse 19, it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So I think this word deliverance, and what I've read, and just looking at this, I think this means his deliverance from jail. You know, I think we're going to look later on and that he wants to be with them. We see that in the beginning that he had fellowship. We look in the beginning that he had fellowship even though he was in jail. But he longs to be with them. And I think that's important to note, at least for me, in this year that we've had, that, you know, we can still have fellowship even if we're not face-to-face. And I think we do long to be face-to-face with people. But just as Paul's saying in the first part of this chapter, that he had fellowship from the first day until now, he still has fellowship with them. And just knowing how we long for fellowship, I think that's something else I've realized, how that is a deep need in our life. And that's why I've been so thankful for these men's group. I think it filled a spiritual void that I didn't think I really knew I needed until we had it. And I, man, thought like how great this was, just getting to talk and grow in the things of Christ. And, you know, we saw, heard a brother mention about the men's group and just, you know, having that on his mind is rich. And I think also it would go to say for the ladies' groups that we're having, I'm sure, just having that fellowship in our life is such a great need. And we see that here with Paul. So we looked at the fellowship of the gospel. We're still looking at the furtherance of the gospel. And now we're going to look at Paul's crisis. Verse 20 through 26. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, that I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So we go back to verse 20. He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. We see here, we look at suffering. This is through the suffering of Paul that Christ is magnified. And it just made me think about the times that we have a crisis in our life and how we can magnify Christ. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought of how it could be so useful in our life and so easy to use. I was just thinking of things that people asked me. And it's just common conversation They could be looking at me saying, I'm about to have four kids, and be like, oh, Matthew, I don't know how you're going to do it with four kids. Or, Matthew, I don't know how you're going to work with special needs kids. And I think I know for me, I kind of give these short, common responses like, yeah, you know, we'll get through it, or, you know, I'm excited for it, and, yeah, it's tough, but, you know, we manage, and, you know, little things like that. But instead of someone, you know, saying that, someone saying, man, I don't know how you do this, or how are you getting through this tough time, maybe something even harder, is saying that it's not through me, it's through Christ. Through our crisis, we should be able to witness others. And I think we get the opportunity probably more than we even think. Just with neighbors passing by, talking to friends, coworkers, just wondering how you're getting through some, it could be simple to us. To me, I don't feel like having four kids is that big of a burden. To some people it may be, but even if it's not for me, I can still witness that, you know, it's not through my strength. You know, it's through Christ. You know, how am I going through this suffering of, you know, maybe loss of family? It's not through anything of me. It's through Christ and what Christ has done for me. And then we can lead to what Christ done on the cross. I know one commentator gave the illustration of a telescope, saying that for a lot of unbelievers, this gospel and God seems like the stars. They look really small. And to us, we see the stars, and we're like, that's nice, but what is it doing for me? It doesn't really do much. It's nice to look at. It's cool to think how far it is, but really when it comes down to it, who cares? And that's how they see God. But if we're a telescope, they can look through us and see those small things like a star, and we, through our witnessing, through our life, can make those small things seem big. So we should be magnifying Christ and what he did in our life. In verse 21, I think the single mind of Christ gets wrapped up in one verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the is in italics. It really just says to live, Christ, and to die, gain. I think that should be the goal for us, is to having that realization, that reality that Christ is in us, no matter what our circumstances are. We see here that there are circumstances that some of us could seem like we're in the dark, that we're in a jail, and our life is in the hands of Rome, and this is in Paul's case. But he still rejoiced. He said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That no matter what I do, I should be magnifying Christ and giving him the glory. But we know to die, it would be much better. I don't think that's hard for us to realize, that we would have even more of Christ. That's what it means by gain, to have more of the same, more of Christ if we die and be with him. Verse 22, it says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Paul has this crisis. He wants to live, continue to live, but he knows dying will be much better. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. Because, you know, just as I said before, that he longed to be with them. He wanted that face-to-face fellowship with them. But he knew that it would be greater to be with Christ. So we looked at the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Lastly, we're going to look at how our circumstances are guarded by the faith of the gospel. So we're ending in verse 27 through 30. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So we see, start out in verse 27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So I think that's a good reminder, we've talked about it before, that we all have a pulpit. We all are preaching, no matter where we're at. We know that whether we're at home, with our kids, we have our pulpit there, we have our congregation. At school, our neighbors, we are always should be looking at our conduct, and it'll be worthy of the gospel. It says that we should stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We saw this in Ephesians 2, or Ephesians chapter 4, the unity, the body of believers, one mind and one spirit, working together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think striving together is a good word. And I think when you look at striving, it reminds us that it's not something that is simple. You know, striving for something, to me, it speaks of, you know, this is hard work. It's not cupcakes and unicorns and rainbows. I made sure I got unicorns in there for my kids if they're listening. So it's not simple work. You know, this is hard work. They're suffering. We see that in verse 29. But verse 28, it says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. But you know, look at the word perdition. You know, that's what they think. This is some kind of punishment. Perdition, but to you of salvation, that we are not sorry for because we're suffering for Christ. This is not a punishment, that we rejoice in our suffering. It reminds us of our salvation, knowing that Christ suffered for our sins. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I'm just thinking that if God allows us to suffer for the gospel, just thinking of what a high calling that is, to be able to suffer for his sake, for the gospel. And I do believe that he doesn't put us in that position to suffer for him unless we're ready. It says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. We see again this confidence, encouragement, that the same conflict I had, you also have the same conflict. I think, the same type of suffering, we can look at when he was in Philippi, he was in jail. Looking at, he still rejoiced. They were singing. You know, he rejoiced. We can look also see the rejoicing he has now in Rome and in prison. Or we can look at the conflict that he's looking in verse 23. It says, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I think they're all conflict crises that he has. And I think that having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me, that we can have confidence knowing that, just as verse 6 says, that confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I hope this chapter has let us reflect on fellowship, how to handle a crisis, and how to be confident and have real joy and excitement regardless of our circumstances. I hope the single mind in Christ helps us have joy in the battle. We see here in these last couple of verses. It produces consistency, cooperation, and confidence. So just before we close, that this chapter is looking at our Christian experience. As we said again, true joy that we have in Christ. But if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that this message is not for you. And these experiences that we had, you can't share in them. And does your joy and fellowship come from worldly things? Or does it come from the gospel? When troubles come, are you overcome with anxiety and worry? Are you pushed around like the winds or the sea? If that's so, I would like you to examine your heart. If you don't have a real relationship with Christ Jesus, he is not far off. He is not that distant star in the sky. He is right here, right outside of your heart, knocking at the door. All he wants you to do is open the door and let them in. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this first chapter in Philippians, that we're able to see the true fellowship that we have with the believers. And God, we can rejoice knowing that our joy, our peace, our hope does not come from worldly things, does not come from circumstances, but they are through you and your work on the cross. God, I just pray that we can use these words from the Holy Spirit and let them just sink down in our heart, and knowing that we can be bold and witness to others through our crisis. Let us be that telescope and just let them see you through us. And God, thank you for letting us live in this world and not have fear of what is going to come, knowing that you are with us and walking with us day by day. Father, again, we just thank you for the cross and that death and resurrection. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.